and thankful to Pastor Slagle and giving up the pulpit for this evening, and Brother Barlow for asking me to come. And I certainly am glad to be here, glad to have a couple of my kids in the camp. I don't know for sure. I think we might be the first second-generation campers. Is that right? So I feel pretty privileged to have that position, to have my... So anyway, I'm sure there'll be more in the future as God would continue to have the camp here, but certainly thankful just to be here this week. It's been a blessing to be ministering to these young people, and certainly nothing better than the opportunity to declare God's Word. So let's take our Bibles this evening, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 9. As we think about music this week, and certainly music is a wonderful tool really to be used in praise to the Lord, I cannot help, as I think in a week like this where we're focused on music and honing our talents in that area, I cannot help but think about the climax of music history. There's been a lot of great compositions in the past, a lot of incredible performances of music, but I cannot help but think of the climax that is still yet to come, that we see in the book of Revelation, just a glimpse into what I truly believe is the ultimate climax, where we're truly experience the most glorious music ever, and it will be pure in its focus and pure in its expression. In Revelation chapter 5, you need not turn, but I must read this. It says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." And notice this, "out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." A couple verses later, we find that wonderful text that Handel put to music so gloriously, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I can't help but imagine that scene and the glory of that day. And it's glorious for several reasons. The music, I'm sure, will be overwhelming, unlike anything we've ever been able to experience here on earth. Though I've experienced some glorious musical moments in my lifetime that have brought tears to my eyes. But this will be something new. But it's glorious because in that moment we will see the Lamb. The Lamb that was slain for you and for me, whose blood was shed. But in that day, not only we can praise the Lamb today, but here we see something glorious. We see the reality that the Lamb slain is finally receiving the praise from the full audience that He died for. Those now from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's what God's called us to reach. How will they get there from every tongue and people and kindred and nation, from every people group on the earth? How will they get there? We don't tell them. See, God's given us an incredible responsibility that has an impact on that moment, the climax of music history. It has to do with you and I reaching people with the gospel. And tonight, as I was praying about tonight and what to bring, we've been looking at Psalm 1, and we're going to continue to look at that with the campers this week. And this is going to tie into Psalm 1. On Friday, campers, so we'll get there, okay? But I had several different things I was praying about, and the Lord very clearly wouldn't let me get away from this burden here tonight. So I want to read here from Matthew chapter 9, where we get a little bit of glimpse into the heart of the Lamb. For every kindred and every people and every tongue and every nation. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Would you join me as we pray for just a moment? Lord, we come to you tonight, the Lamb that was slain for us. And we ask that you would open our eyes to your heart tonight. Lord, I can't stir something up. I can't manufacture something, and I wouldn't want to. Lord, we want you to genuinely bring us into your heart in these moments. To your heart for the nations, for the communities that we live in. Lord, open our eyes. Speak to us. Do what only you can do in this moment. I pray for each one here. Lord, thank you that they're here tonight. And Lord, I ask that you would specifically speak to them. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and move here in our midst tonight. And we ask this in the name of our Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne. Amen. We find Jesus here. He's been traveling about. He's been healing. He's been casting out devils. He's been doing miracles, all for the purpose of people believing on him, that he was who he said he was. We find Jesus here, but then it's almost as if in the midst of a very busy schedule, a very busy time, Jesus stops. And now as he's surrounded by many who are thronging to him to be touched, to be healed, to be changed, Jesus pauses and he sees the multitudes. You know, have you ever been in a situation like that where you've been in something and everything just seems, and all of a sudden you stop because you notice something you didn't notice before? And it changes your whole perspective on everything. Sometimes it can be negative. We can be at the doctor's office and we can get a test result back and we see something we had never seen before and it's bad news. And it stops and it changes our whole world. Those words, you have cancer or whatever it is. It changes everything. Here, this is one of those moments. Jesus stops and he sees something and it literally changes everything. And if we can just come into union tonight for a few moments with the heart of Jesus, it will change everything for you and me too. Because here he sees the multitude, but notice what he sees. He says that he sees that they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, God's called us to reach the lost. He's called us to have a heart, a passion, to give the gospel to people, the good news of salvation. But can I tell you tonight, you will never give the gospel to people if you don't have the Savior's perspective on the lost. You must have the Savior's perspective to reach the lost with the gospel. And I want to see just three simple areas that we find here in this text of the Savior's perspective on the lost that will enable us, if we'll just catch a glimpse of, to reach the lost. First of all, you must see the lost as Christ sees them. You have to see them as he sees them. This is what Jesus saw. When he's surrounded by the multitudes, this is what he sees. They fainted. They fainted. He saw that the lost are weary. The lost are weary. This is the idea of this phrase with a perfect passive participle. There you go. Didn't that just change your night? All right? This means that the perfect tense, that it's something has happened in the past in their life that now is having ongoing results. And it's in the passive voice, which means that this some of the, that what happened to them wasn't necessarily something they chose. It was something that was done to them, not something that they did. Do you know that we're surrounded by broken people? Is that news to you? I don't think so, but I'm amazed as I interact with people in my community and as we interact with people, people are more broken today than ever. And they're weary. They're tired. Not just physically, but they're weary of the life that they're living. See, when Jesus saw the multitude of people around him, he saw people that were weary because they'd been used and abused by sin and its consequences. They'd been used and abused by people that were supposed to love them. Yes, they were victims of sin. Now, we make sinful choices, don't get me wrong. We're the ones who make sinful choices, absolutely. We commit the sin, but then the sin turns around and it shackles you. It puts you in bondage, and you're dealing with consequences from that sin that maybe you never thought you'd have. Sick and tired of sin and the consequences plaguing you every day, not realizing that freedom and forgiveness are possible, made weary by sin. All around you are people who have been made weary by past choices, and now they're looking to alcohol for some freedom. They're looking to immorality for some escape. They're looking to pornography for just a little bit of reprieve. They're looking to social media relationships to find some sort of fulfillment because they're weary. They're worn out. They're tired. They're weary of sin and the bondage it's put on their life. How often does that thought cross your mind? I mean, when you're at the store and you're walking by that person and you're seeing the mom yell at her kid, how often does it cross your mind that, wow, she's probably tired of that life? How often does it cross your mind that people are in bondage and a lot of them really want a way out but don't think it's even possible? They're about giving up hope. Can I put it this way? How lost are the lost to you? See, we say, oh yeah, there's lost people out there. They need to know Jesus. But they're not really, I mean, very lost to me. I just go through my daily life and, yeah, I mean, they're lost, but they'll probably find it sometime. It's not what Jesus did. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw that they were weary. They were tired of their life as it was. But not only that, they fainted, but then it says, and were scattered abroad. You see, the lost are wandering. Not only weary, but they're wandering. Here we have another one of these same grammatical structures, perfect passive participles. We see the lost scattered abroad. They've been led astray. They've been made so that they've literally gone every direction away from where they should be, away from the shepherd. Led every direction in pursuit of peace and joy, but then left to wander with no answer, no hope, nothing that they were searching for. Perhaps they were led away by the wrong teaching of false religion. How many people in your community have been led away by Catholicism, by Lutheranism, by Islam? We could go down the list. They think that they're following what they should be following, that this is going to give them the answer, but it falls way too short. There's no peace there. There's no joy. And so they are left to wander, to flounder, and their life No hope. Scattered. Perhaps they've been led away by the pleasures of sin, which seemed to offer what they longed for, but only left them in the end more lost and more hopeless than ever before. Some have been led away by the prosperity of and riches, thinking that, well, if I just have this, then I'll finally have my hopes and dreams fulfilled and I'll be satisfied. Only after they got it to realize it still wasn't enough. I wish I could play tonight for you the clip of Tom Brady, the quarterback who has won it all. How many times? How many Super Bowl rings? In an interview saying, there's got to be something more. This is the man who was on the top of the world. And yet he's coming back saying, this isn't it. He could have anything he wanted. And it wasn't enough because he didn't have Jesus. Been led astray, scattered abroad, and as a result, not only are the lost weary and wandering, the lost are perishing. They're perishing tonight. As sheep having no shepherd. See, the shepherd's job is to provide for the sheep. It's to care for the sheep. It's to protect the sheep against predators, to make sure they have what they need. And when they're scattered, they're away from the shepherd, guess what happens to sheep? They die. They can't take care of themselves. It's hopeless. Their only hope is that the shepherd will come and find them. Left to their own way, they're going to perish. And folks, can we just for a minute get the Savior's heart and realize that the people that live right around here, Market Man Baptist Church, in Downers Grove, in Bolingbrook, in Darien, in Naperville, you name the community right around here, the people that live around here, they're perishing. I can't stir up some emotion to get us to see and understand the depth of that today. And that's not my point. But if God would open our eyes to the reality that the lost people that you interact with every day are condemned to an eternity in a place called hell where they were burned forever away from God. That's what God sees when He sees those people around you. That's what He sees. But we don't. And when Jesus saw the multitude, when he looked out across this group that was thronging to Him, He realized, these people, if something doesn't happen, are going to die and spend eternity in hell. It doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter what their background was. It doesn't matter how many times they had gone to synagogue, how many times they had gone through the motions of religion. They were hopeless unless they received Jesus. And can I pause here for a moment? If there's someone here tonight and you've never received Jesus, if you're looking to some religion or to some possession or some position for eternal life, for forgiveness of sins, for some works that you've done, you're in the same condition. And if you've never received the free gift of salvation that Jesus, the Lamb who died for you, freely offers, then you too are condemned to perish. But you don't have to. Because the Lamb was moved with compassion and He did something about it. So we see the Savior's perspective here. We need to see the lost as Christ sees the lost. I ask you again, how lost are the lost to you? When I think about the multitudes, I have to think of my own personal experience, the time when I've probably been in the greatest crowd ever. I was in Boston on the 4th of July, and I went to a Boston Pops concert there, which was a pretty awesome experience with everything that fireworks and all that going on. And we were there, and I don't remember the size of the square. There we are, something like a half mile by half mile, and there's like 500,000 people crammed into it. It's crazy, ridiculous. I don't know why we did it, except for we were young college guys and thought this is going to be fun. We didn't have anything else to do, so we did it. Well, it was fine being in there. We found our little nook and sat under the tree by the river, and we could see the concert, hear everything fine, but weren't in the middle of the crowd. But it was afterwards, when it was over. You know what happens. Before they play the last note, the whole crowd gets up and goes to move. And so, what do? Of course, we do the same thing, because we don't want to hang around and wait for... So we literally start running as fast as we can. Again, dumb college students. Start running as fast as we can through this crowd of people to get to the subway, because we had taken the subway to get there and parked, you know, further away and so forth. So we're trying to get to the subway station, and we get to the subway station where there was, I don't know how to estimate how many people were, but that is the only time in my life I have ever known what it means to be literally crammed into a small place with people. And I literally was closer to people that I had never met in my life than I am normally to people that I've known all my life. And squished up there, and of course you're trying to hold my wallet, you know, this is the perfect pickpocket opportunity when you're in a big crowd like this, and we're trying to work our way through the crowd like everybody else is trying to work their way through the crowd. It was a crazy experience. Can I tell you, and I say this with grief and shame tonight, never once in that moment when I was surrounded by a crowd of people who probably almost all of did not know Jesus Christ. Never once did it cross my mind, these people are lost. These people are on their way to hell. I was there close to a group. I could have talked to 500 lost people with barely raising my voice. They were so close to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it never even crossed my mind to do it. And I'm not proud to tell you that tonight. But I wonder how often we all, in our daily life, though we may be surrounded by people who do not know Jesus, are so consumed on protecting our agenda, making sure I don't lose anything in my life, make sure that I hold on to all of my stuff, that we never even think about the condition of the lost around us. I ask you tonight, how lost are the lost to you? We need to see the lost as Jesus sees the lost. I'm not here tonight to put you on a guilt trip. I'm not here to try to stir up some emotion in your heart. I'm just here tonight to perhaps call God's people back to the heart of the Savior. To a heart of great compassion and passion for the lost. And if you're realizing, as we've looked at this just first point, I don't see the lost as Jesus sees the lost, but I need to. Then you know what we need to do? We can't stir something up. It's not that we need to go away tonight saying, all right, well, I've just got to do better. It seemed lost. We need to get alone with our Savior and say, God, give me your heart. Give me your eyes. Let me see what you see. Because we can't manufacture it. I can't work that up. I can't send you to Pastor Schlegel's office and say, well, have a counseling meeting with him and you'll come out with that. We can't do that. Only Jesus can give you his eyes. But you know what? He'll do it if you'll just spend some time with him. If you'll just get alone with him and ask him, God, help me to see what you see. Give me your perspective. Open my eyes. Make your passion my passion. See, we need to see the lost as Christ sees them. But not only that, you need to love the lost as Christ loves them. You need to love the lost as Christ loved them. It says here that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. This word compassion, of course, is the idea of pity, sympathy, empathy. It's the depth of love. It's a response of love. I want you to notice two things about this. This was an emotion. He was moved with compassion. Sometimes, I think we as, you know, Christian people who want to make sure that we're not, you know, getting too experiential out there with our Christianity, we can get a little staid and we've maybe lost our tears. We've maybe lost God's emotion. I'm amazed sometimes, you know, we can watch something and whatever it is, some movie, some program, and we look over and you see something wiping a tear away. And it's not even real, it's fake. But we can't shed a tear over our neighbor who really lives next to us and who really is on their way to hell. Friends, again, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. That's not my goal tonight. I just want us to be honest with our own selves about when is the last time that you wept, shed a tear for anyone in your time with God? It was an emotion. We see other passages where Jesus was overwhelmed with emotion. He wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept when he looked over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And here we see Jesus moved with that kind of compassion on this multitude. But not only was it an emotion, and if we left today just kind of stirred up with a little bit of an emotion, like, "Oh man, the lost are so lost. Yeah, they're lost. They're lost." And we never did anything, we'd be missing the point. Yes, he was moved emotionally, but I think we see clearly that he was not just moved emotionally, he was moved physically. It resulted in action. When we're really moved with compassion, it results in action in our life. He didn't just have some emotional experience at that moment and say, "I'm glad I really saw them for who they were," and then went on with life. He did something because of it. And folks, tonight, if God's maybe just giving you just a little glimpse into His heart, even in this moment, and maybe He is stirring your emotion, I don't have a problem with that. If it leads to you going and doing something. That's the point. Folks, we often may say that we have compassion, that we care about the lost, that, yeah, we need to give people the gospel. But we never do it. When's the last time you opened your mouth to plead with a lost soul about their fact they were headed to an eternity in hell? See, if it doesn't result in action, it's not real compassion. It's just words. You have to see the lost as Christ sees them. You must love the lost as Christ loves them. And again, we can't work up that love. I'm going to say this on every point, just so you know. We can't work that up. You know where that comes from? Spending time with Jesus and letting Him give us His heart. So if you don't have God's love for the lost tonight, It's not, well, all right, I'll just sit back and wait till God zaps me with his love. Why don't you get on your face and ask him for it? Amen. Folks, I'm afraid we've maybe lost the art of seeking God. Amen. Let's get on our face and seek him, saying, God, I don't see the lost like you see them. God, forgive me. I've been so self-focused, so self-centered on my life that I've totally forgotten about your heart. Oh, God, let me have your heart. God, I love myself, not those people. God, give me your love. A love that compels me to action. God loves to answer those kind of prayers. He really does. You must see the lost as Christ sees them. You must love them as Christ loves them. Number three, you must respond to the lost as Christ responds. See, notice, after Jesus sees the multitudes, after he's moved with compassion, what does he do? He turns to his disciples, and this is what he says. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice, first of all, you need to recognize the need for laborers. Recognize the need for laborers. I love this phrase right here. This phrase gets me really excited. He says that the harvest truly is plenteous. Friends, do you believe that tonight? I think a lot of times we doubt that phrase. But Jesus wanted to make sure that we knew he actually meant it, like the harvest is actually plentiful, like there's actually a lot of it out there. And he put a little word in there. He said the harvest truly, for real. Like this is actually true. It really is plenteous. In your community. I'm a little tired of talking to people and say, well, we just live in a really hard place. You got to understand, this is a hard field here, brother. Everywhere I've gone, that's what they tell me. So it's just, I'm waiting to find the place that's the soft field. Friends, no matter where it is, God said the harvest is plenteous. He did not say the fields are plenteous, by the way. He didn't say there's lots of places you can go and work the fields. He said the harvest is plenteous. The harvest. I cannot help but think of John chapter number 4, where we have the story of the woman at the well. And the disciples come back. They're totally missing the point of what's going on in that moment. And Jesus turns to them and he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months till harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. The idea is right now. And look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Friend, do you really believe that God means what he says? That the fields are white. They're white to harvest. See, we, I think, have the response that maybe Jesus was addressing that the disciples had. We like to say not ye. We say, there's yet 4 months till harvest. Well, we just got to plant and water, brother. Well, we do have to plant and water. But we should also, Jesus said, harvest time is now. The fields are ready to harvest now. They're white unto harvest now. See, there's people all around you who are ready to be saved. I believe that with all of my heart. Right here in Downers Grove, there's people who are ready to be saved. If someone would just open their mouth and give them the gospel, if they would just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and open their mouth, the person's ready. There's people ready to get saved everywhere, wherever you live. Michigan, Kentucky, Indiana, Wisconsin, wherever people are here from. There's people ready to be saved. It doesn't matter what the demographics of your community are. It doesn't matter what the religious affinity of most of your community is. There's people who are ready to be saved. I wish I could tell you tonight the story of Eric. just a few weeks ago that we were out knocking on doors, and God's been working in my heart this summer about just being unashamed and bold in going to the gospel with people. Instead of trying to, well, I got to try to figure out, you know, I want to invite them to church, give kind of like, you know, there seems to be an open door, then I'll, no, just going to people and just as quickly as I can, getting to the simple question, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life? It's not a hard question. And people don't get offended when you ask them that question. Just throwing that out there. And I met Eric here at the door, and Eric is talking to us, and Eric had no clue what sin was. He thought that, you know, sin was, you know, if you went to jail, then you sinned. But if you haven't gone to jail, then you haven't sinned. So he thought he was a perfect person. Can I tell you, there's nothing more awesome than opening up the scriptures and just walking through and saying, well, actually, this is what God says, look here. And we walked through the gospel. You know what happened? Eric got saved. I'm telling you, that's not because I'm someone special. I wish that happened a lot more in my life. But it's just because I actually opened my mouth and asked a simple question. There's a huge white harvest out there, folks. And if we'll just say, God, I'm nothing here tonight. I'm a nobody. I've got nothing to offer, but Jesus, you've got everything to offer. And so, Jesus, would you just take and use me? Just talk through me. Just show me where to go. Tell me what to say. And whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to obey. You know what happens when we live that kind of a life? You know what happens? Jesus does things through your life. People get saved. Because the harvest truly is plenteous. And that's an exciting reality. I could talk about that. I would love to talk to you about what God's doing in Iran, what God's doing in Papua New Guinea, what God's doing in Ghana. All over the world, God is moving in incredible ways. The harvest is white all over the world. There's huge opportunities. But there's a problem, Jesus points out. The laborers. Oh, the laborers are few. There's a huge need for laborers. And listen to me, young person, you're out here for a music camp. That's what you came here for this week. You're here for a music camp. But some of you, I have no doubt, God wants you to be a laborer for the harvest field. He wants all of us to be a laborer for the harvest. But some of you, God wants you to dedicate your life to say, I'm going to serve God and be a laborer in the harvest field. And God's been knocking on your door and you're saying, well, I don't really feel like doing that. I want to do other things. But you know God's knocking on your door. There's a huge need for laborers. Will you catch God's heart for the lost tonight and realize that God wants to use you as a laborer? You see, there's 7.7 billion people in our world today. A number so great you and I cannot really wrap our minds around it. And those billions of people can be divided into 17,000 distinct people groups, each one with a unique culture, a unique people, different languages, and the latest estimates suggest that approximately 7,000 of those people groups are considered unreached. By that we mean less than 2% are true followers of Christ. That means over 40% of the world's people groups have no indigenous community of believing Christians who are able to evangelize the rest of their people group. Over 42% of the world's population live in those 7,000 unreached people groups. Friends, the need for laborers is huge. It's huge. 40+% of our world's population doesn't have the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus because there's not someone there to tell them. Who will go? Who will go? There's a need for laborers. This is the heart of Jesus. I'm not just talking to young people. There might be an older person here. You've got a career and a profession, and God wants you to go. I don't know a lot of you folks here tonight, okay? So I'm I'm not going for anybody in particular here. I know the need for laborers is huge. And the fact is, it's not God's fault that there's not enough laborers. God is calling enough laborers to meet the task. The problem is, we're not responding. We've got a whole bunch of people who are so stuck on their own agenda. They want to do this. I want to be a Christian this, a Christian that, a Christian that. And we're missing the fact that we need laborers. We need people who are willing to say, I'm going to give my life to reach people with the good news of the Lamb that was slain. By the way, folks, we're all called to be laborers. We're all called to reach the lost. There are some that God calls to do that vocationally. But I don't care what your vocation is here, all of us, no matter what you're doing as an employment, all of us are called to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission, of reaching people with the gospel, where you are, in the place that you are. So there's no, well, that's not for me. Listen, if you're a child of God, God's called you to have this heart of the Savior. But there's some of you, God's calling to something, another level beyond that, saying, I'm going to give my life to be a laborer. See, we've got to recognize the need for the laborers. Jesus did, and you and I need to recognize the need for the laborers. I haste. Not only do we need to recognize the need for the laborers, we need to pray for laborers. That's what Jesus said. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When's the last time you asked God to call people to go as laborers? Mom and Dad, when's the last time you asked God to send your children to call them to be laborers in the harvest? I know that means, you mean my kids and grandkids will be on the other side of the world maybe? That could happen? What better way could someone spend their life? We need to pray for the laborers. Get on our face and say, God, the need is great. The need is great. This country here, they need laborers. They just need someone to go and give them the gospel. God, would you send people there? And as we pray for laborers, we need to be ready to be a laborer. If you're praying for laborers, you're going to get God's heart for the lost. You're going to see as God sees. You're going to begin to love as God loves. And if you're entering into his heart of praying for laborers to be thrust forth, God's going to use you as a laborer. That's exactly what happened in this text. Look down at verse number 1 of chapter 10. The story keeps going. He then calls his disciples unto them. It says, and when he had called on him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Gives us the names there. And then verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in the city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Same story. It's not just we need to pray for laborers. We need to go. The very same ones that he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he turned and sent them forth. Friends, are you willing to be sent forth? I'm not talking now about across the world to a nation over there. I'm talking, are you willing to be sent forth by the Savior into your community? Are you willing to actually open your mouth and give the gospel to somebody? Say, well, I don't know how to give the gospel. I haven't been trained, or I don't feel comfortable doing that. it's really not as hard as you think. Did you get saved? Then you've got a story to tell. You've got something to say. So I was lost too. But Jesus saved me and He can do it for you. Just start with that. You'll be amazed what God will do. If you'll just open your mouth. Just open your mouth. Let God use you. I like to challenge you. Even these next couple of days before Sunday, would you somewhere as God would lead you, would you somewhere say, find someone and just ask Him a simple question like, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life? Would you do that? Would you be willing to be a laborer? Some of you say, that's way out of my comfort zone. Just take a step of faith. Just say, God, you're going to have to do something. I'm just going to ask this simple question and just watch what God will do. You know what will happen? I don't know. But God will do something. Just open your mouth. Just share your story with that coworker at work that you know is going through a hard time in life. You know, I was lost once too. But Jesus saved me. He gave me hope and peace, and I have, and He can do the same thing for you. Are you willing to be a laborer? See, if we're going to reach the lost, we need to get the Savior's perspective on the lost. Lost are the lost to you tonight. Do you really have compassion? Are you willing to be one of those desperately needed laborers in your community or perhaps even on the other side of the world? Let's bow for prayer. I want to thank you for your attention. I know it's been a little bit longer here this evening, but I appreciate your heart to receive the Word of God here tonight. And I just want to take just a moment before we pray, and I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God. I believe that when we preach the Word of God, that it's not just that we should have go away thinking, oh, that was good. But we need to ask ourselves the question, what is God calling me to do through His Word in this moment? What step of faith does He want me to take? How many would say tonight, just simple way, God's worked in my heart. In one of these areas, God's talked to me. And there's a step I need to take on this matter of truly having the Savior's heart for the lost. And just by simple uplifted hand would say, God's talking to me and I'm going to respond. I'm going to follow what He's saying. Just by uplifted hand say, God's talking to me. Amen. I appreciate that. And again, this is the heart of God. We need to get on our faces and let Him fill us with His love. Would there be anyone here this evening who say, God's working in my heart about being a laborer. Not just in my community, though I know I need to be that. He's calling me about giving my life to serve as a laborer in the harvest field. Is there anyone who would just lift their hand and say, God's working in my heart in that way, about being a laborer? And I'm wanting to respond to God, to respond to that call. Anyone at all that way? All right. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we've had around the Word of God. I pray that you would take the work that you've done in hearts, would you drive it deep in our hearts? And Lord, would you truly give us your heart? And Lord, I pray the impact that would be had on this community and the communities that each of these folks come from would be obvious. Lord, that you would begin, as we have your heart, to show us the white harvest, that we might see souls come to you for your glory, that will join in that beautiful chorus around the throne, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." So help us, we pray. We're trusting in you, in your name. Amen.